You can't start a Bible study on your own, brother. We've seen it. We've seen people try, and it will not work. It just, or any other thing, right? I'm relating to Bible study because that's what we're doing here, but when it comes to anything, doesn't it? It won't work. Not until there's an obvious command of the Lord, right? But you have to do a lot of the work yourself. That it takes the effort. It takes the digging, the planning, and the hoeing. But then God, through the supernatural power of the Spirit, puts the life into that seed, sends the sun, sends the rain, and produces the plant. Of course, with his sun and his rain and his plants and his seeds, he doesn't seem to produce giant fields of products until some man gets in there hand in hand with God. And then a togetherness. The man proceeding in his might, God doing his thing, produces the crop. Or produces the victory. Or produces whatever subject that we're on. Do you see what I'm driving at here? So let's watch our pendulum swing. And 2 weeks ago on the candlestick lesson, we taught in Zechariah chapter 4, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And now we're saying tonight, Judges chapter 6, proceed in this, thy might. For it's a swing of the pendulum. It goes from side to side. And you can't leave the pendulum on one side or the other. You can't build a whole work on this, thy might. I don't mean to be offensive, but there's a strong indication to me that churches built with Sunday school buses. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You've seen the big churches with several thousand, and the whole concept is what? Contests and buses and mass thing there. Well, that's what you get. It certainly doesn't bring the victory. It does build brick and mortar. It builds brick and mortar. Definitely, if you're going to have a ministry built on, you know, buses or that kind of thing. And on the might of contests and what we'll call earthly orientation, it will build an earth church. But as far as a move of the Spirit, it doesn't seem to work that way. Go ahead.
I thought it just came to my mind when you were talking about the garden, you know, the way it looked before he took his might and changed it. That the weeds that were in there was part of the curse that was put on from Adam and Eve when they sinned.
Mm-hmm.
And by his might, he went in there and dug out the curse of the weeds, and through the might, with the help of
the Spirit,
came victory.
Right.
Of overcoming the curse.
Right. Excellent. I'm glad you said that. I really like that because would you admit that we have been digging at some of those weeds? Of the curse, to get rid of that curse. And it has required a lot of our own effort, hasn't it? A lot of our own fighting, a lot of our own digging, a lot of our own overturning to get rid of that curse. Even though the curse has already been removed, still somebody comes along and places us right back under it. And so we have to fight to keep from being in the curse. Okay, let me review. God called Gideon for a very hard work. Gideon saw nothing wrong with asking God for a confirmation again and again and again. I find nothing wrong with any of my Christian friends who ask God for a confirmation. I think it's healthy and I think it's proper, and I don't expect you to immediately respond to the voice of your earthly shepherd. You caught that or not? Now, if you're trying to teach obedience, you teach the other way around. And if you're an earthly shepherd, you're trying to put people under, you know what I'm talking about, and you try to get people to obey and snap to when you say, well, you know how it is at our house, don't you? When I tell my children to jump, they say, how high on the way up? Well, so when God asks you to do something, it's all right for confirmation. Next point. Until God asks you to do something, I'm not so sure. I want to come on very, very carefully, very sensitively on this. When I was in Indianapolis, I said this, and I don't know whether it's taken right or wrong, but I started out from a place to a church that I was to teach in Indianapolis, and I positive I passed 20 or 30 good churches in order to get to the one I was teaching at. And while there were so many churches, all of them running of attendance about 30, there were still guys coming along building new churches. And I wonder in my mind whether God is calling so many people to build so many churches and so many works. Or if maybe they think there will be a little notoriety or a little... Is that okay? You see what I'm driving at? What? Or something, you know, or a badge or something. So in the particular church, I mentioned this and I said, there are just too many churches here in this town. This is a town of churches. There are just too many. I'm not so sure that God's called so many churches to be in town. And the pastor of the church that I said that in said, I believe that's the Lord. And he quit and he went back to Kentucky. He didn't quit till the meetings were over. But that was not my purpose at all. He sold the church and it was, you know, done. I didn't mean to do that at all, really.
Dave, could you possibly have some indication on that?
Yes, I think the Lord had been telling him that ahead of time. It wasn't an impartation. It was certainly a confirmation. But the point I want to get at is that in addition to asking for confirmation, I believe that a lot of times works are started and things are done that God didn't ever intend. I don't mean to say that God didn't know about it because He's sovereign and God's boss of everything. But I just question in my mind whether everything that comes along in the name of religion is from God. Is that okay? So let's watch that one. But when you think that you're being called upon to do something, and may I say that Peter had the same problem. You remember what happened to Peter? He was napping on the roof. Gideon was grinding behind the wine press, and Peter was napping on the roof, and God told Peter to do something that was very, very difficult. He said, Peter, I'm going to call on you to go to Cornelius. Though he didn't say it at that time, but this is what he was getting him ready for. You're going to have to go to that Italian's house. Now to us, there's nothing wrong with going to Italian's house. In fact, whenever I get an invitation to go to Italian's house, I always go. Because I know I'm going to get something. What am I going to have? Huh? Oh man, am I going to have the... Yeah, lasagna and spaghetti and, you know, all those things. But Peter couldn't go. First, because he was an Italian. Second, because he used ham in the sausage. But the sheet came down over and over and over again, right? Because Peter couldn't believe that God was telling him to do such a thing. Rise, kill and eat. Oh, no, not me, Lord. It's not kosher. Rise, kill and eat. Not me, Lord. I've never done such a thing. Rise, kill... You remember the story? Over and over and over. Does it sound something like this story? A parallel. Are you gathering it? And God is willing to take the time with us if we are willing to genuinely recourse with Him or talk with Him or have some kind of discussion with Him about it. And He will give you your answer if you'll ask for it. So there's no need to immediately jump with everything. But here's old Peter now, and here's the problem he had. He is now going to have to do something that's against Moses' law. Moses said, don't mess around with Gentiles. Peter was going to have to go talk to the Italians. Moses says, don't eat whole hog sausage. Peter was going to have to go up and eat it and not even ask what was in it. I want to try to draw a picture here. Can you see that this would be as hard for Peter to do as this war was for Gideon to do? Can you follow that? You know, it's not normal. It's repulsive. It's against everything he'd been taught. And he doesn't want to do it. But God says, do it. But God gives him a chance after time, over and over. He keeps telling him and is patient. So God will be patient with you in leading you on step by step by step. So you don't have to worry. If God wants to lead you on, brother, he'll lead you on. So you don't have to just jump at every wind of doctrine that comes along, but you can ask, check the Spirit, try the Spirit, ask God for confirmation. But if you keep it up and you say, nope, I just won't do it, he heads for the lumber yard. And he orders his 2x4 again. Because I found out something about God. God always gets his own way. I tell you, he just acts like he owns the place. And so when we can finally hear from God and know for sure, after asking him enough times, a reasonable amount of times, some things we don't have to ask for confirmation at all. They're obvious, aren't they? But some things that are hard, like Peter's thing, like Gideon's thing, it's all right to ask for confirmation. So tonight, when I pray for you in the realm of spirit, soul, body, I'm praying for you in the soul realm right now that you'll feel the freedom and the release to go ahead and do it if God has told you to do it. And ask God for confirmation if you're not sure. And also the freedom to sit still if God's not talking. Is that okay? Reasonable prayer request? Would you stand with me while we pray? Also, one other thing I want to pray for, that if God asks you to proceed in this, your might, you'll be willing to use up this, your might. Will you agree with me on that too? Huh? Okay. Our Father, in Jesus' name, we ask for eyes that see and ears that hear as we look into your word tonight. We pray that the word will be light, a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path, that it'll change our ideas, change our minds, change our ways, make us into your image. We pray, Lord, that we'll have eyes that see spiritual things, ears that hear spiritual things. Give us the mind of Christ, Lord, so that we can move on. We agree, Lord, that every heart here, every spirit will have said yes to Jesus, and the blood of Jesus will cover all past sin. We pray that every soul here will have said yes to Jesus as the baptizer, and the Holy Spirit will begin to bring to our memory and remembrance and soul realm all the things Jesus has said, changing our attitudes, changing us from what we are to what we ought to be. And we pray, Lord, that each one of us will stand as candidates, presenting our physical bodies for the changes that are necessary so the glory of the Father can inhabit these physical bodies. Now, Lord, for this lesson tonight, we pray first that every person here will be willing at the time, whenever it is, to proceed in their own might and to do what is necessary in their own might to get the job done when they're sure it's God. We pray, Lord, that none of us will hold back, or hold on to anything or be a slothful person, but each one of us will produce, be instant in season and out of season, according to our might, as soon as we know that the Lord has told us to do it. We pray, Lord, right now in the realm of the rest of the ideas here, in the realm of testing, because, Lord, sometimes we're not sure that you're really telling us to do something. For those people that are in Florida right now, we pray that they'll be able to ask again, ask for confirmation, ask for what's right, know what to do. For those of us who are here and wanting to do something or go or stay or be or say or do, we pray that whatever it is, that we'll be able to ask you for confirmation, that you'll confirm it one way or the other. We pray, Lord, that we'll be developed, strong and healthy, that we'll be like Gideon, able to eventually go all the way into full victory. We pray, Lord, that none of us will hold back in fear, but each one of us will, even though our faith maybe like a grain of mustard seed, that we'll at least be planting our faith and using it, and eventually it'll be a mighty mountain. We pray, Lord, that our faith will be like Gideon's, that it will grow, that it will have experiences with you, and that it will be strong and healthy in the day when it's necessary for us to rout an army. Now, Lord, we agree that every spirit and every soul and every body will be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Those who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, saith the Lord. And yet there is a learning of obedience to me through the things that you suffer, through the times that you step out and make mistakes. For this way you do learn of me, and you grow in grace, and you learn obedience. And obedience is better than sacrifice, saith the Lord. So when I speak to you in your heart and I tell you to do a thing, do it with all of your might. Do not reason in your mind saying, is this correct, or is this right, or is this evil or good? But learn to hear my voice, for my sheep hear my voice, and they know me, saith the Lord. And I am moving you this night deeper into realms of sonship than you have moved before, so that truly you might be led by my Spirit and be the sons of God, saith the Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. In the book of 1 Corinthians, the Bible tells us that they shall speak with new tongues, they shall prophesy, and they shall interpret. Tonight we've had here a demonstration of that, as the Lord has moved sovereignly on His handmaiden to give a message in tongues, and then sovereignly on His servant to speak a word of prophecy, a word of interpretation of the tongues. So we've had the supernatural confirmation. Praise God. Well, all right. That's healthy. Okay.
Where Gideon came there and said, Gideon came and the man dreamed the dream.
Mm-hmm.
Well, who dreamed the dream? The enemy guy?
Yeah. The enemy.
And the guy that was with Gideon interpreted the enemy.
No. All right. Let's do it again now. Gideon and his servant friend went down to the enemy's camp, and they actually walked in the camp of the enemy. And there were two guys talking, two enemies talking, and one enemy said, I've dreamed a dream, and the other enemy interpreted the dream. And since God had told Gideon to go down, and then he heard his own name mentioned in the enemy's camp. Why? I imagine it was hard to hold him down, especially since the interpretation was so obvious. And then after he won the war, guess what they offered him? Guess what Israel offered him? Does anybody remember? Yep, they offered to make him king. make him king and his children king for generations. He said, no, don't like that idea. If you'll just bring me all the nose rings and the earrings, that'll be good enough. So they brought him all the nose rings and the earrings of all their... See, whenever they kill somebody, they stabbed them, and then they took their nose ring and their earring, their gold. So they took all his gold and put it in a big pile for him. And he became a judge of Israel. Instead of being a king, he became a judge. He got married, had 71 children. It doesn't say, but his concubine produced Abathar, Abimelech, one of them like that. I forget. He had a whole lot of wives, 71 children, became the judge of Israel for 40-some years, and built an ephod, which is a Urim and Thummim, which we're going to get into eventually. The ephod is the breastplate that the priest wore. And it becomes pretty important in... See, there were three ways that God spoke to his people. Through the Urim and Thummim, which is the ephod, through the dreams and visions, and also through the prophets, the word of the prophets. And so we have dreams and visions. We have the words of the prophets. We don't have anybody with a Urim and Thummim. But in Nehemiah, it says, if anybody produces a Urim and Thummim, then they're the priests. For a free